For sin that made my Savior bleed, I hang my head in shame. Yet for the cleansing that I need, that precious blood I claim. The stripes by which my Savior bled bring healing, this I know. The blood that stained his garment red wash mine as white as snow. Wash mine as white as snow. The harvest of the sin I've sown, he reaped at Calvary. Then sowed a field of his own and willed it all to me. The stripes by which my Savior bled bring healing, this I know. The blood that stained his garment red wash mine as white as snow. Wash mine as white as snow. The sun could sooner cease to shine, keep to itself its rays. Then can this thankful heart of mine from bursting forth in praise. The stripes by which my Savior bled bring healing, this I know. The blood that stained his garment red wash mine as white as snow. Wash mine as white as snow.
And praise God, they are washed white as snow. Isn't it great to know that your sins are forgiven? Totally forgiven. Jesus died. It wasn't a down payment. It was total forgiveness. Total payment for our sin debt. You know, I guess most people, if you're raised in a Baptist church all your life, can't appreciate knowing that salvation is eternal. Those of us that were raised in a belief in times past to where you never could know that you were saved, or you had to maintain your certain amount of actions and doing things in order to maintain salvation. I'm telling you, folks, when I found out that you could be saved without works, that you could be saved without doing, that you could be saved without keeping this and that, and I went crazy. I thought, this is unbelievable. And the thing about it is, it was in the Bible the whole time. It's in the Bible the whole time. But you know what I did? I fell for the same thing as so many other people. I just believed what men told me. I just believed what men told me till I found out what the Bible said. And I thought, wait a minute now. Something's wrong here. There's a contradiction here. So I just decided I was going to stick with the Bible. And I've just had that philosophy. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to stick with the Bible. And the Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. And so let's just believe the Bible. What do you say? Well, take your Bible. We're going to turn to three passages of Scripture tonight. 2 Timothy 3, Philippians 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Church, I want to talk to you about something this Sunday night, and for the next two Sunday nights, I'm going to address this particular subject. It's something that if we as individuals let get into our life, and we as a church allow this to come into our church, it will destroy us. It will destroy us as individuals. It will destroy us as a church. And I want to talk to you tonight about the science of selfishness. Now, may I say to you tonight that there is no one here tonight that is exempt from selfishness. It is a natural thing that dwells in our depraved flesh. You know, most of the time, if we're not careful, the most important people in our lives are me, myself, and I. And that's how we kind of watch out for old number one, don't we? And yet, can I say to you, that is anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible. And I want you to take your Bible tonight, and I want you to look, because in these scriptures that we're going to study tonight, and then I want to talk to you next week about how selfishness hinders our service for God. And then the next week, we're going to find out, okay, what we got to do about this now. How are we going to remedy this thing of selfishness? It can creep in to anybody's life. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you found yourself, would you stand with me? Paul, here writing to young Timothy, gave him some advice, but yet gave him also a warning. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." If Paul thought he was in the last days, you think we might be in the last days? Now, what the next statement that he's about to make is, he says, now listen, one of the things that will be prevalent in the last day is an attitude. And here in verse number 2, notice what he says. He says, "For in the last days men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," and he goes on and on and on. Now, did you notice? He said one of the things that we can know that we're in the last days is men will be lovers of their own selves. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, you can be turning to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter number 24, if you'll remember. Remember, they were asking about the end times. And Jesus made this statement in Matthew 24 and verse number 2. He said, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." When iniquity abounds, he said, the love of many shall wax cold. Not just the love of things. He said the love of many, which has to do with the love for souls, the love for holy living, the love for separation, the love for serving God. He said, one of the things that you can tell we're getting close is the love of many shall wax cold. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Paul says, speaking here, he talks about Timothy, about coming to him, and he's sending Timothy here to the church at Philippi, and he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Now, he did find one. Timothy was like-minded. But I want you to notice this next statement that he makes. He says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Now, folks, do you understand the heaviness and the weightiness of this statement? He said, "I'm sending to you, Timothy," he says, "because I looked and all were seeking their own." He said, "I couldn't find anybody like-minded that was willing to give up their life to serve other people." He says, "I couldn't find anybody that was willing to give up their ambitions, their desires, and serve Jesus Christ." Now, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look in verse 14. "For the love of Christ," Paul says, "constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. Look at verse 15. And that he died for all, that they, now that's that they, that's us folks, that's believers. He says that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, what I'm saying to you tonight, dear church, is this. Selfishness, nobody is exempt from it. Selfishness is sin against God. It's an insult to our holy God. It's anti-Christ, anti-Bible. It's anti-Christian. It's not even part of Christianity. And yet selfishness is the ultimate insult to God. And I want to take these verses tonight, and I want to talk to you about the science. My whole goal tonight is make you aware of what the Bible says selfishness is, and then I want you to see how many people in the Bible were overcome with it. And then, after they were overcome with it, what they did and what it led them to. And all I'm saying to you, church, is nobody is exempt from it, saved or unsaved. That seed was planted in you by our forefather Adam, who sinned against a holy God. By the way, you know what led him to sin? Selfishness. Selfishness. Father, bless our time. Thank you for the privilege of opening the Word of God up. We look forward to having you speak to us tonight. Lord, this is a subject that pierces our heart. It stings our soul. Because, Lord, we know that all of us are guilty in this area in our service for Christ. Open our heart, open our minds tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. It was said by a great man of the past that selfishness is the only real form of atheism. Think about that statement just for a second. Folks, we are moving closer and closer to the coming of Christ. But we find as we move closer and closer to the coming of Christ that the world, even creeping into the church of the living God, we find people beginning to focus more and more on themselves rather than outreach and getting a worldwide vision for the cause of Christ. May I say to you that God hates selfishness. God despises selfishness. God condemns it in Scripture. Selfishness finds its strength through pride. Pride finds its source in the devil. You know what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven? Pride/selfishness. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to lift himself up above God. You know what he was thinking of? He wasn't thinking of God. He was thinking of himself. Listen, today Satan would be the poster child of selfishness. You see, selfishness came through that old fallen, depraved nature that we got from Adam. You see, selfishness was revealed immediately in Scripture. May I call your attention back to the book of Genesis? Remember when God came in the cool of the day looking for Adam and Eve? And they were hiding? And God asked, "Why are you hiding?" He says, "Because we were afraid." And the next thing out of God's mouth, "Have you eaten of that tree I told you not to eat of?" He says, "Yes, we have." But then, listen now, selfishness immediately reveals itself. He says, "But Lord, it's the woman that thou gavest to be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat." You know what that was? Selfishness. Pointing to someone else. It's her fault. It's the woman that you gave me. Isn't it amazing how it came out immediately? You know why? Because it's part of our depravity. And if we cultivate it, it'll overcome every person in this room. You see, I'm telling you tonight, church, selfishness is killing the spirit of the family unit. Let me say that again. Selfishness is killing the spirit of the family unit. You know what? Because what we think is so important today, we think by having a little bit more money in our pocket is worth allowing someone else to raise our kids for us. Amen. We think by having a little more money in our pocket or going here or doing what we want to do. I'm telling you, selfishness is going to kill the spirit of the family unit. It's already fragmenting it right now. Because you know who we're looking out for? Number one. We want what we want. We want to go where we want to go. We want to drive what we want to drive. Huh? I'm just telling you. Selfishness is killing the spirit of the family. Selfishness is killing the child-rearing process. The success rate today is so low in raising godly kids, and the reason most of it, the success rate is so low, is because most of us are selfish. We're selfish. We want what we want. We'll take our kids and put them here and put them there and go about our day thinking that, you know what, oh, they'll be all right because we're going to go to church on Sunday. May I say to you folks, the church is not the place to depend on to raise your kids. That responsibility is on you, mom and dad. It's on me. It's on each one of us. And I'm telling you, because of our selfish attitude and selfishness creeps in, and we don't even know it. We don't even realize what we're doing until it's too late. And then all of a sudden, we begin to see the fruits of our labors. We begin to see the seed begin to pop up and the fruit of the seeds that we've sown. Selfishness is killing the spirit of churches and church services. You see, folks, I mentioned this morning, when we as an individual and we as a church start beginning to, hey, pastor, let's turn everything internal. Let's build barns and fill them up. Let's do this. Let's do that. And by the way, I'm not for having nice facilities, but I am against when that becomes our focus over souls and overreaching people and helping people to grow and live for God. I'm just here to tell you tonight, church, listen, selfishness is killing the spirit of churches all over America. Everybody, including us independent Baptists, everything's beginning to turn internal. It's beginning to no longer have the worldwide view, and it's no longer beginning to start churches and reach out to the world. All of a sudden, it's what about us? What about me? Selfishness is killing America. Just look around. Just look around at the condition of our country. You know what it's a product of? It's a product of selfishness. Selfish people are self-centered, self-absorbed, and self-serving. You see, their attitude will appear to be self-loving and self-seeking. But may I say to you today, dear folks, that self-ambition is at an unprecedented level. You say, what are we talking about, preacher? We're talking about selfishness. We're talking about if it gets into our lives or it gets into our churches. Listen, folks, let's just go wipe Trinity off the side and put Ichabod on there. Because that's exactly what will happen if we start becoming internal. When I mentioned tonight that we were going to be talking about the science of selfishness, many of you kids, I'm sure, in school, when the word science is mentioned, you get chill bumps. Not many people like that subject, but science is just simply knowledge. It's acquiring truth and facts about a subject. And that's all we're going to do tonight. All we're going to do in this initial message, prior to the next two, we're just going to find out, what is this thing of selfishness? Has it affected other people? Now I want to say something. I want to make a strong statement here, okay? Here's the statement. Selfishness is a cult. Let me say it again. Selfishness is a cult. Listen to me. Many of us, we wouldn't go join the Jehovah's Witnesses, no, would we? Many of us wouldn't go down to the Mormon Tabernacle and join the Mormons or any other group that we would consider a cult. But you know what? We'll join a group of people that are selfish as the day is long. Amen. Isn't this good? You know what? That's a cult, folks. It's a cult's what it is. You see what a cult is? A cult is obsessive devotion for a person, a principle, or an idea. And what I'm talking about is self. It's a cult. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be a part of a cult, do you? But that's what selfishness is. That word cult is a derivative from a word, cultivate. You say, how, Brother Todd, are we cultivating selfishness in our society and within our families today? Well, let me just give you a few just ideas, all right? One of them may be that we're not holding ourselves or our children responsible for their actions. Let me say that again. That didn't go over real well. Let me say we're not holding our children and ourselves responsible for our own actions. Listen to me. It started with Adam. Hey, Lord, you know who's, you know what the problem here is? Let me tell you what the problem is. The problem is, it's the woman you gave me. She's the one that caused me to eat. I mean, Lord, you're God of all. You saw that, didn't you? Saw with your own eyes. You see, the very first thing that popped out of his mouth was a selfish statement. Oh, no, no, not me. Couldn't possibly be me. It was that woman. It was her fault. She's the one that you gave me, and she's the one that caused me to eat, and she's the one that caused all of mankind to be cast into sin. You know what? God let that go in one of his ear and out the other one. You still know who he holds accountable? Adam. He still holds Adam. Now you can say it all you want. It's that woman you gave me. You can try to pawn it off on somebody else. But let me tell you something, my dear friend. It's us. It's us. It's not somebody else. It's us. No responsibility for our own actions. Next, no consequences for our actions. You know what we're doing? All I'm saying to you, you know what we're doing? We're cultivating this attitude. You say, where are we going with this, preacher? We're going to the last days. Because in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, mamas and daddies, you take this for what it's worth. I'm just telling you, if we don't get back to Bible discipline and Bible instructions of what a family is supposed to be, how to raise children, I'm telling you, we're going to raise the selfish children, and we're going to do it in ignorance. We're going to raise them up. You know what they're going to think? You know what they're going to be? Their whole focus is going to be on themselves. On me. Now, one such person in Scripture that just seemed, man, I'm telling you, he was able to cultivate this to the max. And that was a man in the Scripture in the Old Testament called Samson. Samson was a guy, he had this down. He understood what it meant to cultivate certain things, and he cultivated irresponsibility. He cultivated, hey, why should there be any consequences for my actions? You know who I am? I'm Samson. You see, he was selfish. He had a selfish attitude. And by the way, that attitude hurt his parents. It hurt his mom and dad. It not only hurt his parents, it hurt other people and eventually hurt himself. You see, in Samson's case, it led to captivity. It led to torture. And eventually led to his death. Now, you can call it suicide. You can call it whatever you want to. But he did. And he had something to do with his own death. You know what it was? Selfishness. He was a self-centered, self-absorbing individual. See, Samson, by the way, wasn't an old man. Samson was in the prime of his life. He wasn't an old guy. He's in the prime of his life. It overcame him in the prime of life. You know where we find him? We find him grinding grain with the oxen. His eyes gorged out, and here we find him in humiliation, people making fun of him. You see, that same selfishness also led Judas Iscariot to betray the Son of God. You know what Judas was? A filthy, self-centered individual. You know what it was all about with Judas's life? Him. That's what it was about. Hey, if you don't believe that, go read. We don't have time to go back. Go read about some of the comments that Judas Iscariot made in the Scripture. You know what? Every statement, when you go and find out, you know what it was about? Him. That's what it was about. That's what, you know why? Because that's what self-centered people do. One concerned about souls. You know what he's concerned about? What are they doing breaking that precious alabaster box of ointment for? We could have done that. We could sell that. We could have done that. It was all about things. You know what it was? Selfishness. Selfishness led Cain to kill Abel. Selfishness led Abraham to make his own wife lie. Not once. Twice. Made her lie. Let me say something to men. Any man that would make his wife lie for him or make his children lie for him is a scumbag. That ain't right. Making your wife lie for you or making your kids lie for you so that you can look good, that's wrong. It's not right. You say, Abraham was a great man of God. I know, but at this point he's a scumbag. Because he made his wife lie for him. You know why? Because he didn't want to face reality. Lot. Selfishness led Lot to choose the well-watered plains. And he ended up in Sodom. Cost him his family. You say, oh, that poor guy. Yeah, you know what cost him? Selfishness. Cost him his family. Selfishness led Jacob to swindle Laban. Selfishness led Israel to wander 40 years in the wilderness. Selfishness led Achan to disobey God at Jericho and cost his family their lives. You know what caused it? Selfish. By the way, was Achan given instruction? This is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're not supposed to do. You know what he did? He did like most of us. He just went in one ear, right out the other. Because he had already made up his mind. You know what I'm going to do? I'm getting me some of that gold, brother. I'm getting me some of them riches. And you know what? And he thought, like everybody else thinks, ain't nobody going to find out. Isn't it amazing how we think that way? Because here's what we think. Because all we live our entire life and all we operate is in a horizontal life. Am I right? All we operate is horizontally. We never think about our vertical relationship. And God sees everything. Selfishness cost Achan to disobey God and cost him his family. Selfishness led David to commit adultery and later murder Uriah. Selfishness led Jonah to head to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. Listen to me. This guy was so stinking selfish and self-centered, he was willing to let an entire city go to hell because of him. You know why? Because he didn't want to go. So, well, why didn't he want to go? There were over 200,000 wonderfully precious souls there. You need to go read about the Ninevites and how they treated Israel because he had a big-time grudge against them. See, God wasn't asking him to go to his next-door neighbor. He was literally asking him to go to the people that persecuted his people and skinned them alive and killed them and preached the gospel to them and get them saved. You know what he said? Ain't doing it. You know what's selfish? Every young person in here knows that because of Jonah's decision, selfishness got him a 3-day, 3-night bed and breakfast. In a wonderful, wonderful setting. I'm sure he possibly could have toured the wonderful Mediterranean shores. I'm sure that he probably cruised past some resorts here and there. Hey, I'm telling you, that selfish stuff. 3-day, 3-night, bed and breakfast, all by himself. Now, after Jonah decided that He's going to try to overcome this selfish problem. He got vomited up on shore. Off to Nineveh he goes. But you know what caused that whole thing? By the way, do you know what? It almost cost a ship and a ship full of people their lives. You see, selfishness led the prodigal to leave home. You know why teenagers today run away from home? Selfish. It's about them. They don't care about parents. They don't care about brothers and sisters. They don't care about, you know what? I'm just taking off. Why? Because it's about me. It's not about how everybody else is going to feel. It's about my life. It's about, and boy, I'm telling you, at 15, 16 years old, you're going to set the world on fire. Now, let me tell you something. It's going to set you on fire. That's what it's going to do. If you've never been down that trail, I'm telling you, or met somebody that's been down that trail, they found out real quick it ain't all that it's cracked up to be. And all of our little cronies that tell us, hey, come on over here. You can leave that old Christian home. You can come over here and live with us. It's amazing how quick they send you packing when they're done with you. Amen. And the next thing they knew, Mama, Daddy, can I come home? I'm sorry. They know who to call when they hit rock bottom, because they know Mom and Daddy will bring them on in because they love them. Now, I'm just saying to you, you know what gets them there? Selfishness. That's what got the prodigal to leave home. Selfishness led Peter to deny Christ 3 times. You know where he ended up after that 3rd time? The Bible says he went out because of his selfish attitude and wept bitterly. You ever been there? You ever wept bitterly? You ever been in a place in your life to where you have cried and you've cried and you cried so much to where you cry, you go, and nothing comes out? You ever seen a kid that's cried so much that they just cry, they open their mouth and they go, you know why? They cried out. No tears, no sound. And then after they scream and they cry and they scream and they cry, they're worn out. Worn out. I'm telling you tonight, church, selfishness is powerful. And it's welcoming members into its cultic philosophy. Selfishness will lead people into a lifestyle that they never thought they would ever enter into. There are born again believers tonight because of selfishness are now living a life in drugs and alcohol that never thought 1 second that they would ever end up that way. You see, selfishness has led people into sexual addictions and pornography. Can I say to you, dear folks, you know what addicts are? They're selfish. That's what they are. People get involved in this internet pornography and stuff. You know why they do it? Selfish. Not thinking about anybody else but themselves. You see, selfishness is a life of lying, cheating, deceit. You see, selfishness will lead us to a life of financial bondage. Amen. Because you know what? We go out and buy things we ain't got money to pay for. And we think, oh, you know what? We'll just pay for them later. Oh, yeah. You'll pay for them later. With 21% interest, you'll pay for them later. And later, and later, and later. But you know what gets us there? Selfishness. Because we got to have something new. We got to have this, the latest gadget, and we can't pay for it. You see, selfishness gets teen girls pregnant and young boys in situations of fathering a child that they cannot support. Amen. You know how these teenagers get in this predicament? Selfishness. Themselves. They think, oh, it's not going to happen to me. I'm Sister and Mr. Invincible. It's not going to happen to me. You know what? There are millions of unwed mothers with children across America today that had that attitude. And you know what? Most of them, if I stood them up here and said, give us a testimony of how you got that way, I promise you, most of them would start off something along the line of they were thinking about themselves. They were thinking about them and no one else. You see, selfishness destroys preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, Sunday school classes, churches. It gets churches turned totally inward and causes us to ignore the Great Commission. See, selfishness don't care about family. Selfishness don't care about friends. And may I say, selfishness don't care about the Father either. See, selfishness don't care about church, serving, or obeying. Now, here's what I want to do quickly tonight. You say, how do we know? See, I'm convinced, folks, that some of us, we don't even realize that we're being selfish. We just go about our lives and we don't think that we are. Well, I want to give you just quickly some signs that point, that the Bible says points to a selfish spirit. Would you take your Bible, if you would please, with me and go to 1 Samuel chapter 15 for just a moment? 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. And by the way, folks, I gave you a list of people that selfishness had attacked and got a hold of in the Bible, and that was only 10 or 12. Listen, there's a list this long. You ought to go check it out. I didn't even have time to talk about Nabal, self-centered old rascal. Hey, I didn't have time to talk about Haman. Go read the book of Esther. You know what it was all about? Him? He's willing for a whole race of people to be killed because of what he wanted. He didn't care. Now, let's take a look at some signs of selfishness. And let's see if these signs appear in our lives. All right, everybody, find your place in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 23. You'll recognize it when we get there. The Bible says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and here is the first sign, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I want you to circle the word or underline the word stubbornness. He says, because it's as iniquity and, did you notice it compared it to idolatry? Now, what I want to compare it to here is self-worship. It's self-willed self-worship. That word stubborn means unreasonable. It means obstinate. It means inflexible. By the way, did you know the Bible uses other terms besides stubbornness? It uses terms like stiff-necked. That's what God called Israel. So you know what you are? Stiff-necked. You ever seen somebody, when somebody gives them instructions and they don't agree with it, and they go, that's called stiff-necked. You see, one of the signs of being selfish is being stubborn. It's that my way or the highway attitude. And again, I hate to keep harping on this old boy. He's in heaven. He can't really defend himself tonight. But Samson was stubborn. Don't you just, I hate to talk too much about the dead. But if you're going to talk about anybody in the Bible, you're going to have to, right? Now, all I'm saying to you is Samson was a stubborn guy. Listen, you know what he wanted right off the bat? He wants a wife that his parents said, you can't have her. So don't even ask. And he says, no, listen, you don't understand, Daddy. And Brother Carlos, he didn't say, Daddy, you don't understand, I love her. No, you know what he said? He said, I said, go get her for me. Am I right? Hey, he didn't say, hey, I'm in love with her or something. He just said, you know what? She's the one I want. Go get her. Disrespectful old rascal. You know what caused that? Selfishness. And by the way, while I'm on this subject, just a minute, I want teenagers to look right up here and young adults look right up here. Do you know your mom and daddy got more sense than you give them credit for? Can I say to you, they can see a fake a mile off. They can see a young lady, young men, that's doing nothing but trying to woo you into her web. And let me tell you something. You know who you ought to get advice from? Mama. Because you know what? Mama knows all the tricks. Right? Mama knows all the tricks of the trade. And listen, I'm telling you, listen, young men, you ought to say, before you ever do anything, Mama, what do you think about this young lady? And she says, you know what? Then you know what you need to do? Drop it. Because you know what mama sees? Something there she don't want her sweet little baby boy involved in. But may I say to you also, young ladies, now these guys, they're tricksters. They talk out both sides of their mouth. And you know what you need to do? Young ladies, you need to sit down with your daddy and say, Daddy, what do you think about this guy? Now listen, the thing about daddies and their daughters, now guys, I got some bad news for you. When it comes down to daddies giving advice to their daughters about someone to be interested in or court or eventually marry, they ain't nobody gonna be good enough for their daughter except Jesus. So you just might as well face up to the fact that Jesus is the only one that's ever gonna meet any of the criteria that daddy lays down. But listen, don't get offended. Hey, just a cut down, not bad, right? Say, hey, you know, if Jesus is the only one that's going to meet the criteria for this young lady, I'm not Jesus, but I sure like your daughter. Does that count for anything? All I'm saying to you, you know what? Folks, I'm telling you, we've gone crazy. But all I'm saying to you, we've cultivated this. We've cultivated this thing. Well, you, Mama, I'm sorry, but you know what? I'm 16. I know what's best for my life. And of course, us boneheaded guys. I'm telling you, if the moon fell, we wouldn't even recognize it. And we know all about this. You better listen to mom and dad when it comes to that. You know what? Stubbornness. Stubbornness is a sign of selfishness. Let me give you another sign. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Okay, quickly. 1 John chapter 3. All right, 1 John chapter 3. And look at verse 17. 1 John chapter 3 is verse 17. The Bible says, but whoso hath this world's good, that means he has food, he has items, he has them at his disposal, and seeth his brother have need. Now I want you to notice the attitude here. And shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, that's the guy in need. Listen to what he says. How dwelleth the love of God in him? How dwelleth the love of God in that individual? Well, the answer to that is, the love of God ain't in him. You know why? Because he knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is. So here's number two, a sign of selfishness. Not just stubbornness, neglect. Neglect. Neglect is a sign of stubbornness. To omit by design or to suffer to pass. That's what the word neglect means. Hey, this is what took place when you go read Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember that? By the way, when you go read that story, did you notice the two scoundrels that passed by on the other side? One was a priest. One was a Levite. Both of them had something to do with religion. And you know what they did? They walked right past him. And here's an old boy that didn't have anything to lose. Here's an old boy that basically was an outcast. And yet he went to him, bound up his wounds, put him on his own donkey, took him into the town, fed him, paid for his fare at the end. And then he says, if there's anything else that he needs, put it on my bill. When I come back through, I'll pay for it. Oh, but we're independent Baptists. So let's just pass by on the other side. Folks, we lost our mind. You see, one of the signs that we become selfish as an individual or as a church is when We intentionally neglect the needs of others. I don't know about you folks, but when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want the Lord to say, "Oh, but wait a minute, weren't you the one that passed by on the other side? Weren't you the one on that Thursday night at such and such time and date that I sent this homeless couple to you that's been sleeping under a bridge for a month, and you looked at them down your little pharisaical nose and said, 'You know what? They don't smell good. They don't look good. So I'm going to just pass by. I'll let somebody else talk to them about their soul.'" You know what, folks, when we begin to neglect the needs of others, which includes soul-winning opportunities, has it ever dawned on us that when we get a knock at the door, we go to the door? "Yes, my name is so-and-so. I was just in your neighborhood." Slam. Believe these people. "Can't they see my no soliciting sign?" We go in there and sit back in our easy chair. Now, where was I? And the Holy Spirit, deep down inside, says, "You know what? You scoundrel. I sent them people by here not to sell you a pack of chicken, not to sell you a 6-inch thick steak. I sent them to your house so that you could give them the gospel." And you slam the door in their face. Oh, by the way, I hate to bring the Bible into this, but Jesus said, "If you've done it unto one of the least of these..." That's the reason I ain't got no nails, because I guess I've done it too much. He said, "You've done it unto" who? "Me." You slammed it in Jesus' face. Boy, isn't it amazing when we start talking about things that we're all guilty of, it's real quiet, doesn't it? Huh? You say, "Preacher, have you ever done that?" You bet! You bet! And I'll tell you right now, I've done it. You know what? The Holy Spirit said, "You know what? You ought to get out of the ministry." And you know what? Most of us, if it came right down to it, at best, we're marginal Christians. At best. You know why? This thing of selfishness stands in our way. Neglect. Here's number three. Number three. Take your Bible. I'll tell you what, quickly go to, I'll just go to one passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn there if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And folks, I don't know about you. I'm just telling you, this kind of stuff, when it comes down, I'm going to fight selfishness in me. I'm going to fight selfishness. I'm going to fight pride. I'm going to fight self-centeredness as much as I can, because I've read the Bible enough to find out what it does to people. What it does to a church. You there? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. Listen to what it says. "Even as I please all men in all things," Paul said, "not seeking mine own," look at this next word, circle it, "profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." That's number three. Third sign, stubbornness, neglect, profit. Let's say it. Stubbornness, neglect, profit. Those are signs that selfishness has overcome. Listen, Mark chapter 8, remember? What is it? What is it? Profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul. What is it going to profit him? What is it going to benefit him? What is it, advantage is he going to have? You see, the thing about it is, folks, if we're not careful, we become too carnal and too materialistic. Such as, "What are you doing in my Sunday school class? Hey, Brother Todd, somebody wrote on my board in my class. Hey, what are you doing with my markers?" Now, I'm going way over the top here, but you understand what I'm talking about? All of a sudden, you see how it works? It doesn't just work in our personal life. It infiltrates the church. All of a sudden, it's my this and my that and my this. I'm telling you, folks, that kind of attitude will kill us. It'll kill us. The sign, stubbornness, neglect, profit. All right, here are the snares. Write these down real quick. First of all, self is an excellent promoter. You know, I don't have to train myself to promote me. And neither do you. You know what self wants to do? It wants to promote you. It says, you know what? I can get behind that pulpit and do that. Oh, I can do this. I can run this. I can do all this. Hey, listen, self's an excellent promoter. And you know who it'll promote? Self. Self. You know where we get that from? We get it from Satan, Isaiah chapter 14. Go read it. Tried to lift himself up higher than God. May I say to you also, self is spontaneous in response. When you go read James chapter 3, it talks about the tongue, and it said it is set on fire of hell. It's like the small helm of a ship. He said that little old bitty helm can turn this gigantic ship, and so can the tongue steer our life in the direction that it shouldn't go. You see, self is an excellent promoter. Self is spontaneous in response. May I say, self is deaf to authority. You see, what happens is when our young people cop an attitude, you know what they become? Deaf. That's the reason, mom and dad, when you have to call them two or three times, that's a bad sign. Because you know what's a sign of? It's a sign of selfishness is trying to keep because they're becoming deaf to authority. Israel was deaf to authority. Self is blind to our own weaknesses. It's like Jacob. You'll read about the life of Jacob. So many things great about his life, but so many weaknesses. Its selfishness blinded Jacob to his weaknesses. Self's quick to judge and criticize. It's like the Pharisees. Every time you read about them, they're jumping on somebody's case, and it's usually somebody that's unfortunate. Always jumping on somebody's case. Why? Selfish. Oh, by the way, they were religious people. Amen. Right? Hey, folks, have we figured it out yet? You know why the world thinks about the local New Testament church? You know why they have that attitude? Because we've created it. We've created it. You know why? Because we've passed by on the other side too many times. Self never accepts blame. Adam. Self reacts without considering the consequences. David. You ever think for one second that David thought, hey, I'm the king. Ain't nobody going to catch me. Problem is, God caught him. And he'll catch us every time. Now here's the last thing. Remember I told you selfishness is a cult? Here's what the cult of selfishness will do. Here's what its members do. First of all, number one, they define their own terms. Isn't it amazing how when we get in trouble, self comes out and says, now wait a minute, now what are you calling sin? Would you define that term for me, please? What do you mean by this? What do you mean by that? Oh, that's just your opinion, Brother Williams. See, that's what a cult does. Hey, go look at any of the cults. Go in and look at any religious cults. You know what they do? They have their own Bible. They define their own terms. That's the reason you can't argue with them. That's the reason when I find out and they said, hey, come in, let's debate this. I ain't got nothing to debate. Because you know what? We own two different planets, my friend. Two different planets. You see, selfishness, that cult defines its own terms. Number two, it desires to play without following the rules. You ever tried to play somebody in a game and they just don't want to follow the rules? Or, let me tell you one better, they make up the rules as they go. That's a real fun thing to do. Now, anybody ever done that? No, Brother Todd, I've never done that. Now, see, the thing about it is the only exception is anybody over 40. There's a little leeway. You can make up some of the rules as you go. But hey, I'm just saying, that's what selfishness does. That's what a cult does. It defines its own terms. They want a desire to play without following the rules. These people are these kind of people, selfish people, cultic-minded people in this area. They're determined to win regardless of how they have to do it. They're going to win. And if they have to cheat, they're going to cheat. If they have to steal, they're going to steal. They're going to do whatever they got to do to win. You know what that is? That's selfishness. That's cultic-minded. And then let me give you one last thing. They destroy whoever they must to be right. They destroy whoever they must to be right. And may I say to you folks, I can take you to illustration after illustration after illustration in the Bible. I can take you to illustration and tell you story after story about people that are self-centered, self-absorbing. They are self-gratifying. Listen, all they're concerned about is self. And they'll run over anybody they've got to be right. Doesn't matter. Because you know what? They're not concerned about others. They're concerned about them. They're concerned about their career. They're concerned about their life, their interests. Now, my whole purpose tonight, church, was to familiarize us with what selfishness is. After it's all said and done and now the smoke's cleared, it's an ugly thing, is it not? And it can creep into anybody's life here tonight. I'm just telling you, there are good people that are out of church today, that are involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in because of that one thing right there. They allowed it to creep in and grab them. And listen, when it gets in and creeps in and grabs your life or my life, and then it tries to creep in and grab the church, we in trouble, folks. Because selfishness is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-Christ. Christian, would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed.